The first scripture reading is taken from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundation of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to him with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And whom will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am. Send me." This is the word of the Lord.
Our gospel reading comes from John, the third chapter. Now that should ring a bell for you. This contains probably the best known verse in all of Scripture. And it speaks deeply to the way God regards us, this beautiful world that he created that has really gone awry. But he says, "I didn't stop loving, and this is how I've loved." Starts off with a relationship of a Pharisee who comes to talk with Jesus, because he's very curious about what he's been seeing in Jesus. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks. Let's pray together. Lord, may these words be breathed deep into our spirits, and so that they are not simply words, but they become life to us. Many of us have experienced these words already, and yet we know that you can take us deeper, Lord. So whether we come to these words just putting our feet in or in over our heads, that's okay, Lord. That's what we want. We want you, for you are life. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you have ever played the game Second Life? Second Life. It is a game. It's on the internet. Some people take it pretty seriously. It's a parallel world that you and others create. You choose an avatar, and then you begin to interact with others who are online creating their own Second Life. I spent just a little bit of time on the website yesterday as I was preparing, and I saw how exciting this thing could be, and also how dangerous. There is a search that you can go on for different environments, like this is the Bay City Community Center. I think it's probably San Francisco, I'm not sure. I haven't spent enough time there. You can go and search for different environments, like go to Germany, you can go spend some time in Brazil or France, or maybe you can go back to Italy on Second Life. You get to go into Second Life for free. But if you really want to get anywhere, you're going to have to spend some U.S. dollars to buy some what they call Linden dollars in order to get clothes and homes. And you can even go to church in Second Life and meet people, and I bet you can probably give them an offering too. Some people really take this seriously. David Pollard and Amy Taylor were two people, by the way, what you see right there is called Grace Baptist Church of SL. Grace Baptist Church of Second Life. That's it. And the symbol to the left of the sign there, not the flags, it's the Southern Baptist symbol. So isn't that interesting? I mean, it mimics life. Well, these two people, David Pollard and Amy Taylor, met in a chat room in 2003. And they found a mutual shared love of Second Life. And so, having met in that chat room, they got together in real life and they got married. Not just online. I mean, they really got married. You say, well, that's really neat. Just to see how vulnerable we can be on these things, because it does mimic life. Not long after they were married, Amy, who is also known as Laura Sky in Second Life, you get your own name. I mean, you can if you're a little paunchy, you can make yourself svelte again. I mean, you can do whatever you want. Well, Amy found that her husband, David, was having a virtual affair with a Second Life prostitute to whom he paid Linden dollars, which meant he had already bought those with U.S. dollars. She discovered this indiscretion by hiring a Second Life private investigator and paying him Linden dollars for his services. It's like Peyton Place, for some of you who can remember that show. You know, it's being able to go online and have a second life. But are you thinking along with me that these people who, it's called being in-world, these people who are in-world need to get out-world and not get a second life, but just get a life. a real life. And that's what Jesus was talking about as he's talking with Nicodemus. You know, duplicity, that means secretly living a second life, is not a new thing. Nicodemus was beginning to dabble in that as he came to Jesus. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He comes to Jesus in the shadows. He has a life in the daylight. He's a Pharisee. He's part of the Sanhedrin. I mean, he's a Jerusalem bigwig. He's got his life all together. He's arrived. He's like a senator, you know? Got so much going for him. And yet, he knows that this is not quite satisfactory. But he risks this life by going to Jesus. And so he goes surreptitiously, or in secret. He logs on to the second life of the day. And he goes at night to Jesus. Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher. No one can do the signs that you do unless God is with them. Wow. You have the power that creates a different world. I'm interested in that world. Tell me about it. And Jesus cuts right to the chase. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. If you want to experience the kingdom of God, you're going to have to undergo a metamorphosis, Nicodemus. You can't just have your life during the day in the temple as a Jerusalem VIP and come to me at night and have this life on the side. It can't work that way. It's all or nothing. You are going to have to choose. Do you want your old life? Or do you want a new life? It's your choice. Nicodemus says, how can a man be born when he's old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? I don't get it, he says. How does this work? I mean, I don't fit anymore. I can't be born again. I did that. And Jesus says, you don't get it. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. Now that term, born again, literally means to be born from above. That's my favorite translation of it. You can say born twice, but I think what Jesus was getting at is that there has to be a life from above. There has to be an invasion of the life that you have that will transform it. How can these things be? Nicodemus says, you're talking impossibilities. And Jesus says, no, I'm not. It's very possible. You can't pin God down. You can't put God in a box. You can't figure him out. You just have to open yourself to what God wants to do in you. It's like the wind. The wind blows, he says, where it wishes. And you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. You hear the sound of wind, you see the effects of wind, but you don't know its origin, and you don't know the continuing journey of that wind, where it's going to go next, and how it's going to go. I mean, meteorologists try to work with that, but as we know, they don't always get it right either. And they study this stuff. These are godly things. How can these things be? Again, says Nicodemus. I don't understand. And so Jesus says, no, wait a minute, you're a teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things? How will you believe? How will you have faith if I tell you heavenly things? Jesus is calling Nicodemus to live beyond his five senses, to live beyond his mind's limitations, and to live in faith. And that's what he calls all of us to do, to live in the fullness of the mystery of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, the Son of Man, that's me, by the way, he says, the Son of Man has to be lifted up. And when you look at him, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and people looked at that serpent, and even though they'd been bitten by snakes, they get a new life. Since that's what it's about. The Son of Man will be lifted up on a cross. And when you look to me, you'll get life. Trust what I am doing here. And then he accentuates that it's a Father-Son thing as well as Holy Spirit whose wind is blowing through all of this. When we read in verse 16, for God so loved the world, God the Father so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes, whoever trusts him, shall not perish, but shall have more than a second life. They'll have eternal life. The God that we worship this morning is more than our minds can figure out. This God is a triunity, a trinity, we say, a three in one, a vindictive God who punishes. A lot of people understand that God, but that's not who we're talking about here. A benevolent God that we can just, you know, pull on his coattails and say, you know, give me this and give me that. We understand that God. That God's very controllable for us. But this is a God who cannot be controlled. This is a God who defies explanation. And that's exactly why God is God. Indescribable. Uncontainable. You made the stars. You put them there and you know them all by name. Hear the theme. 1 + 1 + 1 does not compute. And yet, this mysterious God, who comes as three in one, invites us to enter into the mystery and be born of the Spirit, or to be born from above. Birthing is not something that we can do on our own. It doesn't happen that way. It happens to us at the will of someone else. The will of a mom and dad who come together, and out of their love, the seed begins to grow. And in God's time, that child has no choice. That child is brought forth. It's God's work that brings new life. Not a second life, a new life to us. Just as our mothers gave birth to us, the Spirit gives birth to us and brings us into new life. That's a mystery. It cannot be fully understood or explained. Now, we can get symbols for those of us that are curious, like Nicodemus. I can give you some images for your intellect that will try to make sense of this. There's the one that you see in front of you now, the hand, the lamb, and the dove, or the hand, the cross, and the dove. This is a symbol that tries to put together these three aspects of the oneness of God, who is the one who creates and the one who redeems and the one who sustains us and comes alongside of us and comforts us. Then there's the triquetra, woven together with a common thread as the at the nexus. These three sides that, when they come together, create a unity. It's a beautiful symbol, the way it's woven together, doesn't it? It's a comforting thing. And then there's St. Patrick's three-leaf clover, the shamrock, where St. Patrick went throughout Ireland evangelizing, trying to help these people who were very much into earth religion understand the Trinity. He would take a clover, you know, a shamrock, and he'd say, "You see how it's one, but there are three parts to it? That's the way God is. Maybe you can understand it that way." God's role is creator, but God's role is also sustainer of the universe. And it needs some fleshing out. That's why God, in the council of the Godhead, sent God the Son into the world to make God visible for us. And then after the Son finished his earthly work, where all people that were willing to look to the cross found hope, even though it was a dark day, we call it Good Friday, then he ascended to the Father, and together they sent the Holy Spirit as a perpetual presence to live among us. And when you start to feel something really good around you, Pastor Dan was talking, it feels really good in here today, right? It's not just good feelings. It's the presence of God's Spirit bringing his life here among us. And we start to taste it and we say, this is good. More, can I have more? He says, yeah, that's exactly what I want you to do. Ask for more. There's lots to come. Ask for more. So you can try to understand it with your head, but I think that's still always going to frustrate us. I want to offer us something for our hearts. The Trinity and the life that God brings is mystery. It's beyond our comprehension. But the picture here is one of community. What we cannot understand with our heads, we can understand with our hearts. Perhaps the only way the church can ever hope to understand the triune nature of God is for the church to truly be the church. The doctrine of the Trinity reveals that relationships stand at the heart of the universe. Do you get that? Some people have said this is a one of my axioms that they hear over and over again, but I want it to be loud and clear. It's all about relationships. It's always about the relationships. And it starts in Father, Son, and Spirit, who are in relationship. If you open your Bible into the opening chapters of Genesis, it says, "Let us make human beings in our image." It's a conversation in the community. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit care about each other, but they just don't leave it there. Together, they are missional, and they create a world, and they care about the world. You know, we don't believe in a God who put it all in motion and then said, okay, it's all in your hands now. It is in our hands, but he didn't leave us alone. The Father, Son, and the Spirit are still at work here among us. They care about the world, and they call us to care as well. Second Life, you can play your game online. But I want to say, it's not really life, it's an escape from life. The life that is offered to us by the triune God is life which is transformed. It's life from above. And there's radical change to that life. So much so that it looks like a new life, but it's the same life. It happened to me in the summer of 1970. I graduated from high school, and I was hanging out with my best buddy, whose dad happened to be a pastor of evangelism in a local church, and I didn't know that. I didn't know what I was getting into. See, the wind blows wherever it wants to go. The Holy Spirit's at work doing all kinds of stuff. And I remember the night I committed my life to Jesus. Now, I grew up in the church. I knew all kinds of doctrine. But I'd never committed my life to Jesus. And when I did, there was something, I mean, no bells went off. But there was, as John Wesley says, there was a sense of warmth deep within me that this was good. And my life began to change. It was new life. It was new birth. Birth from above. And within a month, I left for college. When I was a freshman at Grove City College, I was far away from home. I knew next to nobody there. And I am somewhat of an introvert. So it's not always easy for me to make new friends. But I was a new Christian. And so I made my way to a little white clapboard church that first Sunday. And a family there invited me to dinner. Onalie and Henry Tavares. That's Onalie. That's the picture that I found online last night from her obituary. And I love that smile. I know those eyes. And I wish I could find a picture of her husband, Henry, who was the pastor of the church. They invited me home to a real home, not a college dorm, not a cafeteria where they served mystery meat. I remember the delicious chicken that I was served in that kitchen. It was their kitchen, not the formal dining room. The kitchen. They treated me like family. They touched my life in this faraway place. They were like God. They were demonstrating. Like the Father, they created space for me. Like the Son, they reached redemptively to me in my loneliness in this new place. Like the Spirit, they brought comfort to me. And the whole experience was a gift that I did nothing to earn. All I did was show up to the community of the Covenant Orthodox Presbyterian Church. There were big Presbyterian churches in town. And by the way, I was Presbyterian at that point. So there were big ones in town, but I was drawn to this little one. And that's where I found so much life, so much care. Incidentally, that little white clapboard church was the first church that Francis Schaeffer ever served when he left seminary, Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia. So it was a church with a history. It was a church with open arms. Seaview is a place like that. Today, God's arms are out to you. Through this community of Christ followers. It doesn't matter what name is on the church building. In fact, it doesn't even matter about the building. It matters about us because we're the church. Buildings don't have arms, but you and I do. And we are made in the image of the triune God who says, "My arms are perpetually open to you. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy burdened, I will give you rest. I'll give you life from above." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the strivings of your Spirit who constantly mediates this life. We thank you, Lord, for the work of your Son who made it possible through his self-sacrifice. We thank you for the work of the Father, who is constantly creating and recreating. And here we are, Lord. We are your workmanship. We've been recreated in Christ Jesus. We pray for those that don't know you, Lord, that they would fall into your arms today and know that this is one step on a new journey, a journey of real life, not a second life. Your life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.